All right. Okay, well, go ahead, take your Bibles, and let's go back to the book of Colossians. Let's go back to Colossians. Colossians chapter 1 is what we've been studying. And we're in this section. I've titled this Fit for Heaven. Fit for Heaven. I mean, you know, there are qualifications, perhaps sometimes when you get admitted into, say, like the police academy or the fire academy or whatever it might be, there's a fitness that is required of you in order to actually make it. The same is true, perhaps not physical fitness, but also of citizenship. You know, you have to pass a certain number of things, and a certain number of things have to be true of you in order for you to actually be able to come in and to enjoy what you've been selected for. And you know, we've been in this section in Colossians chapter 1, and just by way of review, Colossians chapter 1, you know, we started looking at Paul's prayer after his thanksgiving in verse 9 and 10. I don't remember how many weeks that was ago, but we saw in Colossians 1, verses 9 and 10, the mature Christian life, if you remember, begins with what you know. It begins with what you know, it's concerned with how you live, and it's clear about who you serve. You know, he says there, for this reason, since the day we heard of it, and he begins to pray. He begins to ask God this of the Colossians: we've not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects. And then, well, the last time we were in Colossians, not last week, because we had a power outage last week. So if you didn't come last week, then you're still good to go. You're still up to speed here, because we didn't meet last week. But 2 weeks ago, we got to this passage in Colossians chapter 1, the last part of verse 10 through verse 12, and we saw four marks of a mature Christian walk. You know, and he begins to describe there what it looks like then to walk in this manner that is worthy of the Lord, to walk in a manner that is pleasing to God. And he says this, if you look down, at the end of verse 10, he says, there are four participles, bearing fruit in every good work, that is the first, increasing in the knowledge of God, that's the second, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, that's the third, and then joyously giving thanks to the Father who's qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. And it's this last one, in verse 12, that we're going to camp on this morning as we get into verses 13 and 14. Paul says in verse 12 that God the Father has qualified us, or has prepared us for heaven. That's where I get this idea of fitness, okay? It's interesting. We're to give thanks to God because not only has he said, your inheritance is prepared for you, not only has he prepared an inheritance for us in heaven, he is preparing you for that inheritance. And we're to give thanks to God for that. He's outfitted. He's qualified us for our portion among the inheritance of God's people. To qualify, if you remember from 2 weeks ago, here's a word found only elsewhere in the Bible. If you look at 2 Corinthians 3:6, it has the idea there of being made adequate. And it's the same word. Here, there, it refers to being made adequate as ministers of the gospel. Here, then, it refers to being made adequate as those who are going to inherit something. In other words, Paul is saying this: if God does not make you adequate for your inheritance, guess what? You won't inherit it and you won't enjoy it. But he is. And that's a That's a great truth. Here it refers to being made adequate in that way. A different form of this word is actually used when John the Baptist says he is not fit, remember? He's not worthy to untie the sandals of the one who's coming after him, referring to Jesus. It's the same word. He's not worthy. He's not fit. In other words, the idea here is that God has made us worthy or adequate to receive and enjoy our heavenly inheritance. So when we're going to look at our passage this morning is chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. And from there, in these two verses, Paul tells us that God did this for us at our conversion. He made us adequate. He qualified us at our conversion by doing three things for us. By rescuing us, and I'll explain these, but by relocating us and redeeming us. Let's read chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Paul says, "For he rescued us," he, that is the Father who was referred to in verse 12, "he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." You want to know how God has qualified you and fitted you for heaven? You don't need to look any further than these two verses. And part of Paul's overall point here is to begin helping the Colossians see that at their conversion, and really us, at our conversion, when you became a Christian, you were given all that you needed for the Christian life. Paul's point is that in coming to Christ, believers, they are fully furnished with all that will essentially outfit them for heaven. Now, are you as mature as you could be? No, that's not necessarily what Paul's saying here. But do you have everything that you need? Has God made available all of that to you? Or do you need to look somewhere else? Is there some secret door that you haven't unlocked in the Christian life that you need to unlock? Paul says no. And so this becomes very practical then, because you just ask the question, you know, you live the Christian life and you struggle with sin and temptation, and sometimes it is just true. You might wonder, well, man, what in the world? Did I get all of it at my conversion? Do I have everything I need? Well, the truth is, you do. And the problem then, if you fail in the Christian life, it's not that you haven't been qualified. It's not that you haven't been given those resources. The problem is that I'm just not appropriating what I already have in Christ. But look, Colossians 1, 13 through 14, 13 and 14, we see three ways God has qualified us for heaven upon our conversion. He rescued us, he relocated us, and he redeemed us. Let's look at the first one. God qualifies us for heaven. First, by rescuing us. Look at what he says. For he, verse 13, for he rescued us. It's not very creative there, I know. But I already said the antecedent of the masculine, the pronoun here, he, points back to verse 12. That is God the Father, the one who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. That is, he's the same one who rescued us. And you notice in my translation, verse 13 is linked back to verse 12 by this word for. At the front of verse 13, it's simply, but technically that's not there in the original, but the idea is there. Technically, it should read, who? In other words, giving thanks to the Father who's qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light, who also rescued us from the domain of darkness. We are qualified to share in God's light. Think about this, and this is what the translation is communicating. Because he first rescued us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of Christ, who is light of the world. In other words, you wouldn't be qualified if you weren't first rescued out of the domain of darkness. You'd not be qualified to dwell in light if you were still in the domain of darkness. Rescue here is a more specific term carrying with it the sense of to deliver, to protect. It occurs less frequently than a more common word that we're used to saying, to save. It's interesting, this word, the concept of rescued, refers to being delivered and kept from harm and danger. And you hear it in the English. I mean, to rescue someone is this harm or dangerous situation can be spoken of generally as in Matthew chapter 6, verse 13, evil. You know, that's that word, deliver us from evil, in the Lord's Prayer. Elsewhere, it refers more specifically to the hand of our enemies, the body of this death, those who are disobedient. These are all things that the Bible says you're rescued from, or you could be rescued from. 2 Corinthians, so great a peril of death. 1 Thessalonians, you're rescued from the wrath to come. 2 Thessalonians, you're rescued, Paul says there, from perverse and evil men, from persecutions and sufferings, the lion's mouth, every evil deed, and temptation, just to give you just a few examples. But the best way to understand this rescue is that you are protected by being removed from something, that's the idea, that would otherwise cause you harm and usually then brought into a more favorable situation which fits the context here. Now, Paul here describes our being plucked out of harm's way as we are rescued from the domain of darkness. Now, we have to understand what the domain of darkness is. Darkness is obviously contrasted with verse 12, the inheritance of the saints in light. And it is commonly used in Scripture to depict a life that is morally and spiritually evil. A life that's morally and spiritually evil. John 3, just listen to these passages. Verses 19 through 21. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world. Notice how he uses darkness here. And men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. Ephesians chapter 5. Therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly, notice, darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. I think one of the most helpful pictures is in 1 Thessalonians 5. You know, darkness and light, the contrast is also between day and night. Listen to what Paul says there, 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 4 through 10. But you, brethren, are not in darkness that the day would overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love as a helmet, the hope of salvation, for God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him. Then two more, just very quickly. Romans 13, verse 12. The night is almost gone. The day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside, here again, the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. In 1 John 1:6, if we say that we have fellowship with Him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Darkness in the Scriptures, then, is it not only refers to evil deeds, but it also implies a spiritual blindness and ignorance of the truth of God's Word. You see that, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 18. Unbelievers are said to be darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God. 2 Corinthians 4, their minds are blinded, unbelievers are, so that they may not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. Darkness belongs to Satan and can